Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to read several verses this morning. Once you've found your place, if you're able to, would you stand with me, please, out of respect for the Word of God? Isaiah chapter 41. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them the dust to his sword, and has driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning as we open your precious word, and we thank you for it. We're thankful, Lord, that we can trust it and stand on its promises today, and this is one of them. And God, I pray that today you'd give your people understanding. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to get out of the way and give your spirit liberty. Help me not to be a hindrance. And Lord, I pray for every heart here this morning under the sound of my voice. I pray first and foremost, God, that everybody here this morning is 100% sure if they died today that they'd be in heaven. I pray that they have that sweet assurance that Jesus is theirs. And I pray, if not, that today would be that appointed day unto salvation. They would repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ and be saved by grace through faith. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in all of it. I pray that we would take a promise away here today and we would spend it for the glory of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When you read a passage like this, you have to ask yourself, to whom is this written? You have to ask yourself, this promise in verse 10, who gets to claim that promise? God is the one that says, fear not, for I am with thee. Who is the thee? Who is the thou? I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Who gets to take that promise and take it home? As we open the Bible, we must be careful not to steal from God's scriptures any more than from a man's safe. Because we have no right to take a promise to ourselves that does not belong to us any more than another man's wallet. These words were very evidently, according to God's word, spoken by God's man, the prophet, to God's chosen one. Look, if you will, in verses 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. Notice these words, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now, the context of this passage rests in the first 7 verses, and that is Isaiah is prophesying to the northern tribe of Judah that God is going to judge them because of their idolatry. They have enjoyed a time of prosperity, and just as in most societies, anytime there is prosperity and anytime things are going well, we tend to forget God. We tend not to remember His grace. We tend not to remember His blessing. And so they have decided that they are going to go the way of Balaam. They're going to go the way of idolatry. And it speaks here of the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And that is a reference to the people hearing the message from God, but saying, you know what, it's going to be okay. God's not going to judge us like He did the Israel. This is Judah, and God's got a place for Judah. He would never do that to us. So these people who have decided to turn their back on God, as misery loves company, they decide to encourage themselves, not in the Lord as David did, but encourage themselves away from what God is doing. And God is very strict here, and He's saying, listen, I'm going to bring judgment. Who's the one that called the islands? Who's the one that called the people from the nations and brought them here? And He calls them to judgment, the Bible says in verse 1. Let's come and see what's going on in your life. Let's meet together and reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. But they've decided, no, I'd rather not. He said, who's the one that did all that? And the Bible says in the end of verse 4, I'm the one. I'm the one that's called the witnesses. I'm the one that has seen your ways, and they're really not perfect in my eyes, and so I want you to know what's going to happen. He preaches and has been preaching and will preach Isaiah. He will talk about the northern tribe of Judah succumbing to the same captivity as the southern tribe of Israel because of their forsaking God. In the middle of this, in verse 10, I want you to see the first three words. It says, fear thou not. Now, we could talk about all kinds of phobias, and there are just a bazillion on the internet. You just type in phobias, and you have this big list of, you'll have phobias that are phobias of fear, and there are all kinds of things. I mean, it gets ridiculous. We have people in here that are scared of spiders, rightly so. People are scared of snakes, doubly rightly so. Some of us are scared of mice. I'm scared of mice. If a mouse went right here, I would scream like a little girl. If a rat came, I would leave. There's all kind of, we could talk about all that kind of fear. It's interesting to me, though, that God, in the midst of saying, you're going to be turned over to your idolatry, and for that, you're going to be taken captive. It's interesting to me that in the midst of God saying, I love you so much, I'm not going to cast you away, I'm going to chasten you, He says, don't be afraid. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's not, don't fear the Philistines. It's not, don't fear the Ammonites or don't fear the Hivites. It says, don't fear. That's unbelievable to me. A couple weeks ago, I was going through my 3x5 cards, and this is one of the verses that I go through on a regular basis. And as I read it, I was like, oh my goodness. In fact, the Bible says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. The word dismayed is used several times. This is the only instance in which the Hebrew word means to turn away from. So what he's saying is, don't fear, because what fear does is it turns you away from me. And the tendency that as you go into captivity is going to be that you're going to say, fine, I'm done. God says, but don't be afraid. Now, this is a tremendous promise. And without question, we know that this is to God's people. That is, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then this promise, listen to me, is for you. Because the Bible uses the word here, Isaiah, chosen ones. Just so happens that in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that He should show forth the praises, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, Charles Spurgeon said this, no promise is of private interpretation. Whatever God has said to any one saint, He has said to all. In other words, when He opens a well for one, it's that all may drink. Now, I like that, because that means that as a child of the living God, as someone chosen in Christ, I can go to a promise and say, that's for me. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what may be happening, by my own will or by God's will, the Bible says, fear thou not. Now, if you're a child of God, this promise is for you, because you've made your desire to not only know the will of God in your life, but to do it. as he bids. The Bible says, thou art my servant. And before we were saved, the Bible says we were enemies of God. But when I was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I became not only his friend, but his servant. And yet again, in verse 9, we find another category of people to whom the promise is meant to be spent. It says, I have chosen thee, and then notice what it says, and not cast thee away. There's no doubt in my mind that some may be here this morning that if we were judged by the strictness of the law, we know in our hearts we deserve to be cast away. Because we know ourselves better than anybody else in this room. And if we were judged by the strictness of the law, we don't feel worthy of taking that promise. And yet God says it's for you too. It's not just for the faithful servant. It's just not those for chosen, but those who may have been saved and serving and faithful and then slipped or stumbled or even fallen. God's people who have the Spirit of God, God says, I send you this promise, but to what end? I submit that in our days and nights at work or in the congregations, there would be no more fear, regardless of situation, that it would be banished by promise, that his perfect love and presence would cast off all fear. Now, God is adamant about this matter of fear in the hearts of his people, and he gives us three piercing principles about it. First of all, I want you to take notes this morning. I want you to notice, number one, the common disease of good people. The common disease of good people. Now, fear, as they tell me, is that painful emotion excited by an expectation of evil or impending danger. It can be defined as anxiety or to be terrified. Now, realistically, everyone has some kind of fear. It is common then to all walks of life in every corner of the world. Why? Because, letter A, fear came into the heart with sin. Fear came into mankind with sin. Now, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam never was afraid of God till he had broken his commands. You remember when the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam hastened when he heard him coming and would go and run to God. But the moment that he had taken of the fruit, the moment that he knew he had sinned, that it was forbidden, he ran away to hide himself. Notice in your notes in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, notice, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was, say it with me, afraid. I heard thy voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, it is the consciousness of sin that makes cowards of us all, because sin is the mother of fear. And it continues today because, letter B, it finds plenty to sustain it. It's common to good people, and there's plenty that keeps it growing. At times, you could look within yourself and see abundant reasons for fear because of a heart that so easily strays on its own way. As I continue to read my Bible and going back through now and in Deuteronomy already this year, I look at them and this week I even said, Lord, please help me not to look at the people of Israel and think of how awful they are, how unfaithful they are. Rather, when I read of the people of Israel, help me to see me. So easily turned away. Was it not just a mere 40 days? And Aaron, they said to Aaron, make us gods. We don't know if Moses is coming back. So he says, give me all of your gold. He throws it into the fire. He melts it. He comes out and he molds it so quickly out of the way. God delivered them from one nation, put them up against another. And so quickly they said, have you brought us out here to die? We're so quick. A lot to be fearful. It's a lot to feed it because of that besetting sin that you may be struggling with. That feeds your fear, your anxiety. You have grace, but fear is blind to the better nature of God in you and fixes its eyes on the worst. But you don't have to just look within, you can just look without. You can look at society. Sometimes it's the condition of the land. What's going to happen to our country? It's the homeless. It's the sickness. It's the senseless crime. Even those who have faith in God may occasionally be weak enough to fear and be dismayed about common circumstances in life. It's within us. If fear goes unchecked and it reaches monstrous growth, and letter C, it becomes a habit, then it's just a constant terrifying and a constant anxiety and a constant fear. It eventually makes a person suspicious of anyone who has strong faith. Perhaps you're fearful of the unknown, or fearful of a loss, or fearful of some transition, or perhaps you're fearful of tragedy. Maybe simply you're fearful of the will of God. Then you're in good company, because letter D, fear overcomes the strongest of believers. The strongest of them. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart, slew Goliath by faith one day, and then the next day, the Bible says he waxed faint. The iron prophet Elijah sat down under a juniper tree and called for God to kill him as he ran from the king's wife. Just shortly after, the man called down fire and slew 650 false prophets of Baal. Someone said the best of men are but men at best, and the strongest men are weak if God's mighty hand cannot be seen. And yet there is no reason why, if we live nearer to God, walking more carefully, that we might live above all this fear and dismay. I thought about taking the message in a different direction. Don't worry, I won't. But I thought about what makes us dismayed. Well, our fear does. And that's what God's driving home. Listen, I don't want anything to turn you away from me, because perfect love casts out all fear. Fear is a common disease among good people. Secondly, I want us to look at God's directive against it. His directive. The Bible says in verse 10, fear thou not. Now notice that the precept is absolute. You can write that somewhere. It's absolute. In other words, it's unqualified. We're not to fear at all. And I want you to notice not only what he says, but I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not say, don't fear too often. You can fear a little bit. You know, Mondays and Thursdays maybe, or Tuesdays and Fridays. Just don't fear too much. He doesn't say, don't fear too often. He does not say, fear only so much, but no more than that. So you get like, you know, six times a month to fear. However you want to speak, he doesn't say that. He just says, don't fear at all. He does not say, be not utterly dismayed. God simply forbids it. Why? Well, there are several reasons, according to God's word, but I want us to begin with the hard truth. Listen carefully, because it's sin. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. According to Exodus 20, the Bible says fear is sin. Not to mention in Isaiah 41, God forbids it. Fear thou not. That's a command. It's in the imperative. And so the question is, well, why? I mean, if everybody has it within them and it came in because of sin, what's the big deal? Well, letter A, because fear is sinful because of unbelief. That's the hard truth. We don't normally speak sufficiently about the heinousness of the sin of unbelief, but God condemns it in the Bible. If God be not true, someone said, then he is not God. If he is not fit to be believed, then he cannot be fit to be adored. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him thou shalt serve, and to him thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Now, who said that? Moses said it. To whom did Moses say it? To Israel. Long before Isaiah 41 was written, Israel had a very long history with God's power and with God's presence and with God's provision and with God's protection. But to this point, they didn't remember any of that. To this point, they had reason to fear. And it was all self-imposed. Fear is sin because it is unbelief. Secondly, when we give ourselves to fear of whatever it is, it turns into more sin. It compounds itself. It's said that man who believes and trusts God will fight with temptation. Listen, but the man who does not believe in him is already fallen into any snare. If I trust God with all my heart, and I'm not leaning into my own understanding, in all my ways, I'm acknowledging him and trusting that he's going to direct my paths, then I don't worry about temptation. I don't worry about tragedy. I don't worry about trial. Why? Because I'm not supposed to fear. God is in complete control. Exodus, again, 20:20, that ye sin not. Believing that God will not fail you enables you to defy temptation. You know, as soon as the temptation comes, this is not of God. Why? I have given myself the desire to know the will of God and to commit the will of God. Therefore, I have no problem saying no. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God's faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that ye shall be able, have the power to forbear. As you walk the way of God's predetermined path, he is ever guiding you and he is with you more than a conqueror. Then he freely gives you all things because he spared not his only son. Believing God thinks only thoughts of peace and of safety, and that enables you to defy the temptation. I can do without this. Why? Because God is my right hand. I've set the Lord always before me. Therefore, I shall not be moved. Hallelujah. Now think about this. Letter C. Fear injures yourself and it also injures others around you. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Nothing can awaken you so much, nothing can make you so unhappy as to be distrusting of God." Christian joy is robbed of fear. Converts are not brought to Christ through unbelieving Christians. It is faith that wins souls. The number one reason why people will not tell someone else about Christ is fear. And yet the imperative in Matthew 28 is to go into all the world. Now, there is a grace then given to every one of God's people in this world that prevents the overwhelming fears of unbelief. And if that is true, then why shouldn't I have it? Why shouldn't you have it? I mean, if it's just fear, no matter what the fear is, if it's just fear and God says, I've got grace to overcome that, why shouldn't you walk out with that today? Well, you can, if you believe. If you're willing to trust, if you're willing to say, God, here am I, send me. Here am I, surrender my body to you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God for my reasonable service. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. Rather, I'm going to be transformed. How? By the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How did these men, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, look at these people with hard faces that didn't want to hear the truth? How could they continue and be faithful? I'll tell you, because they had no fear. They rather stood by faith and proclaimed and heralded as a trumpet the words of the living God, and they were okay with the consequences. The most ineffective state of any Christian is to be living in the sin of fear. That is why God says no more fear, because it's unbelief. Listen to Jesus' words in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, according to the law in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, according to the law, you do not have to believe one witness. But if it's established by two or three, you must. And the Bible says that it wasn't enough to stir even his own disciples. We've seen him. He's alive. We've handled him. Not me. Unless I handle with my hands and I see the scars and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Unbelievable. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's amazing how fear cancels out faith, but how powerful faith can be to cancel out fear. The Bible tells us in Psalm 78 and verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They turned back. They were in dismay. When was that? Well, that was written because 12 spies went into Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know that song? Don't worry, we're not going to sing. What happened? They limited God. They looked like Brother Rossi just preached. We are but as grasshoppers in their sight. We're grasshoppers in our own sight. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of fear. It says we were afraid. Let me ask you a question. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of losing a child? Afraid of losing your spouse? Afraid of losing your job? Afraid of not having what you're looking for? What are you afraid of? What is it that is keeping you from trusting God with all of your heart? Because God says, don't fear. In fact, it says, no more fear. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Now, we know then that fear is a common disease of good people that came in with sin. We know that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me pull over here for a minute and say there is not one person in here that can cleanse his own heart from sin. We've all sinned. There's not any one person in here any better than anybody else. We all okay? I am the preacher, the pastor of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and I am not going to heaven because I am sinless. I'm going to heaven because I have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. I can't buy my way to heaven. I can't act my way to heaven. I can't perform my way to heaven. I need a Savior. What's that called? Humility. I had to come to Jesus and realize that before a holy God, I deserve to be separated from God in a place called hell forever. Why? Because you killed somebody? No. But there are plenty of murderers that are going to be in heaven. Why? Because the Bible says all liars shall have their place in the fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. You see, to God, sin is sin. It's all condemnation worth. And God says, but here's the thing. I loved you so much. I chose you in Christ. I sent my son to become sin for you so that you could be saved. Will you believe? Will you set aside your fear? Well, this is not how I was taught. You have a fear of tradition. Your fear of faith is that it doesn't line up with what you believe. Ha ha, that's where Israel was. They had decided to turn their back on God and believe something else. So what happens? The carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smootheth, I can't say that word, smootheth with the hammer, him that smote with the anvil, saying it's ready for the soldering, and fastened it with the nails that it should not be moved. You see, there are a lot of people that will talk themselves right out of heaven because they're trying to encourage each other without God. The fact of the matter is, sin's common to all people, and because of that, fear is common to a lot of good people. God's directive against fear is that, hey, don't fear. Then I want you to see number three, and lastly, the deterrent for fear. The deterrent to fear. Now, let's just think of it here and read verse 10. And follow along as I read, please. Look in your Bible. Fear thou not. And it's going to list some things here. For I am with you. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'm the one that's going to strengthen you. I'm the one that's going to help you. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, it's the promise of the Lord God Almighty, which is given to prevent fear and dismay. Now, remember this, please, that God is not a man that he should lie. And some of the struggle in fearing whatever it is, whatever your phobia is, some of that struggle is that to you, God is just like any other man. To you, Jesus was just another prophet or just a good teacher. To you, God is a religion. But that's not true. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Is the promise of God enough? Is the promise that God is enough? Is the promise of what he said is enough? Is the promise that what he would do is enough? Five times in the verse, you get some form of God's interest in your life. Look at verse 10. Just go through there and circle, perhaps highlight or underline the pronouns thou and I. Now before, he said, listen, you're chosen, you're my servant, but now he gets really personal, and as a child of God, you should let God be personal to you. Let you be the thou. And please let God be the I. Notice what it says. Fear thou not. That's you. Put your name there. We say it all the time. The Bible says, therefore, if any man shall call on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. We say, put your name there. Or if Kyle shall call on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And we say, that's a personal promise. This is the same. Fear thou not. Randy, don't fear. Rebecca, don't fear. Jenna, don't fear. Ashley, don't fear. Ruby, don't fear. Don't fear. It doesn't matter who you are. God says, if you're mine, you're my servant. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you should be cast away. Don't fear. You don't fear. Fear thou not. Neither be not dismayed. For I am thy God. Oh, God's getting very personal. You see, God's saying, I'm here for you. No matter what, you can trust me. And he puts his name on the line. Whatever there may be of you, God says, there shall be as much of God. Whatever there may be of your weaknesses, there shall be as much of God's strength. Whatever there may be of your sin, there shall be as much of God's mercy to meet it all. Hallelujah. When fear of your past begins to creep up behind you, and that's a big fear. When the uncertainty of the future lays before you, or perhaps the obscurity of the present surrounds you, remember several things. Letter A, that his presence is to be your comfort. He promises. Notice what it says, fear thou not. Look at these words, for I am with thee. Braden, just last night, it's interesting how things just happen to coincide. Just last night, he said to me, you know, Dad, I really don't like the dark. I said, that's okay, I don't like it either. Because, you know, he's like me. He starts in like the living room, it's time to go to bed, and he turns on the light right in front of the closet, and then he goes around the corner, turns the light onto the hallway, and then he goes into his bedroom and then turns on the light, but he leaves all the other lights on. So he says to me last night, Dad, I you gotta remember, I'm a little afraid of the dark. And I said, Dad's still a little afraid of the dark. Really? I said, oh yeah. I said, I just deal with it. I deal with it. How do I deal with it? Stub my toe and kick something or whatever, but I'm not really scared or fearful of the dark. I just don't like it. Your eyes get really big, you can't see anything, and you're like, oh. You don't know what's there, right? I was growing up, my dad would go out on a call for the Edison Company, and there would be a storm outside or whatever, and he'd be gone late sometimes into the morning, and I'd lay there in the dark, and I would just be like, oh my goodness. And then I'd hear the front door open. Those are back in the days when you didn't have to lock your door. Remember? Even in Southern California, there were days like that, I promise, there were. Not many of them, but there were days. He'd come in the door, and I'd hear the deadbolt lock, and all of a sudden, I would have this peace that came over me. Why? Because Dad was home. I didn't feel like, man, I don't know if someone's in this house. I don't know if there's a booger man that's going to come out of my closet, or, you know, looking down that long hallway. I don't know who's down there, but if Dad was there, listen, I felt okay. I felt like I was safe. I felt like there was someone in the house that loved me and could protect me and take care of me. And God says, listen to me, I want to be that guy. I am with thee. Do you understand, as a child of God, when you got saved, you've never been alone one day in your life? Is that enough? When you're sitting taking chemotherapy, is that enough? Is it enough when you're sitting at the graveside? Is it enough when you get that phone call? Is it enough when you don't know what's going to happen that God would say, no worries. I'm here with you. And you put your name there. That's a promise of God. Look, we have all kinds of fears, whether it's health or life or death. God says, I got this. I am God. And I'm with you. Part of every person's road to heaven includes a stretch with no other companion but God himself. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What is he doing? He is taking the promise of God and saying, God, if you're with me, I don't need anybody else. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You see, as children of the Father in heaven, the words, fear thou not, for I am with thee, are precious. Why? Because they're true. That's why. And a promise is only as good as the person behind the promise. You can be thankful this morning, friend, that you are not alone, because he is not only with you, he's in you. The Son of God is in you. The Holy Spirit is with you and abides forever. Hallelujah. I hope you'd be able to say to the beast of fear, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. His presence is to be your comfort. Secondly, his assistance is your relief. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Notice what it says. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. And then notice this phrase. Yea, I will help thee. Look down, if you will, in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. Thrice the God of heaven had said, I want to be not only with you, but I want to be your help. Now, you know, there's some people in this room that struggle with asking for help. And maybe what it's going to take is for you to get super desperate. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how desperate. It just says, I'll help you. Now, when's the last time you said to God, Lord, will you please help me? God, I've been trying to figure this out. I can't. I need your help. God, I've been trying all the wrong ways to be the right kind of husband. I need your help. God, I try to be the right kind of parent, but it just seems like it's just snowballing and it's not getting any better. Lord, will you please help me? Would you not cry out for help of the one that's standing right there? And it's not just, I'll help you, it's just, I'll take you by the hand. We always make our kids, when we go through a parking lot or across the street, hold our hand. In our mind, we think that they're safer in our hands should we all get hit than if they're not. You know, somehow it's like the shield of protection. Just hold my hand. Oh, what happened? You told me to hold your hand, we all die. Somehow we think it's just better if they hold our hand. Listen to me. When you got saved, you got put in the hand of God. I don't have to persevere. I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. I don't have to hold on to God because I'm going to lose my grip and I'm going to die and go to hell. God's got me. And it's not just for my salvation. He's got me for my daily walk. And he wants to help me. If my vehicle broke down, I certainly would not try to sit there and look at it and go, you know, like the guys do, they get off the road and they put up the thing and they go and they look under the hood. They have no idea what they're looking for. Honey, what do you see? I have no clue, but I just saw this on a movie once. A guy opened the hood and I'm looking. I wouldn't try to fix it. I would have to go to someone and say, will you help me? Someone who knows what they're doing. Someone who's been doing it for a long time. Someone who knows the beginning from the end. And I could say, will you please help me on your promise? God, you said, if I asked, you said you would help me. Please help me. I wonder if there's a teenager that would be bold enough to say, God, my attitude stinks. Help me. I wonder if there would be somebody today that would simply walk out of here with that promise saying, God, you said you'd help me. Will you please help me? I can't see out of this tunnel. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that you said you'd help me. There are some who live as though God would strengthen them personally, but they still need to have others around them to help them. They would rather have someone by their side than the promise of God in their heart. And yet we notice again God's full attention, not only his presence, but his promise to assist. I will help thee. There's a story told of a preacher who was going to study upstairs one day, and his little boy wanted to carry a book for him up the stairs for his daddy. So his dad allowed him to pick out the book, and of course it was the largest volume, and he began to carry it upstairs for his dad. And about three or four steps into the trip, the little boy sat down, just began to cry. So the father had to come to the rescue. What did he do? Well, he simply picked up both the book and the boy and he carried them upstairs. That illustration may be somewhat simple, but it is God's delight that when we come to the end of our independence and confess our needs, that our Heavenly Father carries both the work and the little man or the little woman up the stairs, and the work is done for the glory of God. God, I can't do this. Will you please help me? Yes. That old picture of the portrait of the footprints in the sand. What are those? These are when I carried you. His presence is to be your comfort. His assistance is to be your relief. Thirdly, his predominance is to be your victory. Look at verse 10. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is the hand that holds up the unpillared arch of heaven, friend. This is the hand that holds all the stars in the universe. This is the hand that created it all. Can it bear you up today? Is that the hand powerful enough to give you victory? Predominance, they tell me, is the state of a person who has the power over another. And God has all power, which he's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me under heaven. That power is the authority given to the conquering king. His name is Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and rose again, he conquered both sin and the grave so that his victory became ours over sin and Satan alike. So what is it that you cannot have victory over? What is it that's the recurring besetting sin? Just name it before God, even if it's fear, because he has the power to help you. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Why? Because there is nothing more mightier than God. Someone wrote, God has a strong reserve with which to discharge this engagement. For he is able to do all things. Believer, till thou canst drain dry the ocean of omnipotence, till thou canst break into pieces the towering mountains of almighty strength, thou never needest to fear. Think not that the strength of man shall ever be able to overcome the power of God. Now think about this statement. I will uphold thee. I have the power. It's the hand of my righteousness. Now when Joshua and the children of Israel were getting ready to walk across Jordan, Moses, the servant of God, had died. Moses had ordained Joshua. Now Moses is dead when you get to Joshua chapter 1. God has a pep talk with Joshua before he goes in, knowing the daunting task before him, knowing the enemies that lie before him, knowing the unknown, that Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that have ever seen that side of Jordan. This is what God says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that was written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The question is, first of all, do you believe that our God that we worship today is that God? Now, the Bible says that he is the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. How many believe that? Okay. He is that God. He delivered on his promise to Joshua and Caleb. He delivered on his promises to Israel. Everybody believe that? He delivered on his promises of the Messiah. He delivered on his promise to be crucified for us and rise again the third day. How should I then unbelieve any other promise? If he can't be trusted, then he is not God. If he can't be believed, then he certainly cannot be adored. My worship is in vain. You see, God's promises to his people are enough to overcome the worst of fears because God is enough. Don't bring him down to your level. Don't bring him down to some logical, reasonable explanation. Let him be God and trust him. The story is told of a Japanese soldier by the name of Shoichi Yokiai, who lived in a cave on the island of Guam, to which he fled in 1944 when the tides of war began to change and Japan was losing. Fearing for his life, this man stayed hidden for 28 years in a jungle cave, coming out only at night. During such period of time, this self-imposed hermit lived on frogs, rats, snails, shrimp, nuts, and mangoes. He had carried a pair of trousers and a jacket from a burlap-type cloth that he made from tree bark. The man, Yokoi, said that he knew that the war was over because of the leaflets that had fallen and were scattered throughout the jungle in Guam, but he was afraid that if he came out of hiding, that he would be executed. Finally, two hunters came upon him and told him that he need not hide any longer. At last, Yokoi was free. And with new clothes to wear and food to eat, he was taken by plane to his home. What a tremendous story. But what a great principle. Don't let fear keep you in hiding any longer. Don't let fear keep you in a cave when the will of God is left undone. There is something that God has for you. He's dropped the leaflets. I'm God. I am thy God. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because I'm with you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of righteousness because I'm God. Fear not. Neither be thou dismayed. Listen to me. The war is over. Jesus won. God is God. He is the victor. He is the Prince of Peace. Now we just need to claim it because of who he is. Father, we love you and we thank you for your promises. We thank you for being faithful to your promises. And God, forgive us when your word has not been enough. The Bible tells us to let our yea be yea. And the Bible, Lord, your word, right there in verse 41, it says, yea, I will help thee. God, you don't have to explain yourself to us anymore. You're trustworthy. We believe that you'll help us. We believe that you're enough. We believe that fear is the sin of unbelief. And we don't want to believe the lies any longer. We don't want to go the way of our fears. I pray today that someone here would take this promise home, that their strength would be your strength. Lord, that they would be, as you said, more than a conqueror through Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here. And to be honest, you're fearful of dying because when you die, you don't know where you'd go. You're not sure if you'd be in heaven. You're not sure if you'd have to go to hell. You're really not sure. Did you know the Bible says that you can know for sure? And if you don't know for sure, would you set that fear aside for a few minutes today and let us help you from the Word of God to meet Jesus Christ, your Savior? Oh, he's already loved you. So, well, I don't know him. Well, he knows you. He formed you in your mama's belly. He's been watching you all your days. He's been pursuing you. That's why you're here. He wants to save you today. He died on the cross to prove his love for you. And I wonder if this morning you'd have that fear of the unknown, of the future and death, to be overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, Pastor, I really am not sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know absolutely for sure. If the Bible says that I can know, I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning with nobody looking around, would you simply slip up your hand so I can pray for you and then put it down? I'll see it briefly. I do not want to embarrass you. I will not point you out, but I would like to pray for you. Pastor, here's my hand. I do not know for sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Real quick. Don't be nervous. Don't be afraid. Nobody's looking. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. Slip it up and put it down. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. You can put it down. Is there another? I say, well, it's really none of your business. No, it's not my business, but it is your business. My calling is to help people like you to know God. And you can't know God without coming to Jesus Christ. We're not saying you need to join this church. We're just simply saying, listen, we're all going to die because we all live in sin. We're born that way. Nobody taught us how to do that. And if God came to save you and rescue you from that sin, wouldn't you like to know more about what he did? Pastor, pray for me. I do not know that for sure. Here's my hand. Just slip it up and put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Christian, without raising your hand, what is your fear? What is it? What is it that's canceling out your faith and your trust in God. It doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how big. Today, the promise is for you. Would you let God be God? Would you let him be enough? Would you confess your fear and your unbelief? Would you allow God to strengthen you today? Maybe you would say, Pastor, I need God to strengthen me today. Would you pray for me? How many would lift up your hands and say, Pastor, pray for me, all over the building? You put your hands down. This morning in the invitation, then it's for you. I wonder if you'd come and bend the knee here at the altar and say, God, I want to confess today my fear. Lord, I want to confess my unbelief. I want to get completely and thoroughly right with you. I want to trust in your promise that you're enough. Maybe that's for you today. For the one that raised their hand and you said, I don't know for sure. I wonder in a moment when we stand and I'm going to have the piano play. I wonder if you'd let us help you and take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Would you let us do that for you? Oh, we'd love to do that. We would love. There are people sitting in this room who made that decision years ago. And what did they have to overcome? Fear. Fear of embarrassment. Fear of what people may say. You know what I learned a long time ago? It's God's opinion that matters. What I do with Jesus Christ is going to make the difference for eternity for me. And that's going to make it for you. Would you come today? Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I do come before you now and I pray. First, Lord, I pray for every child of God here this morning. I pray they'd find a place in this auditorium, God, where they would simply come before the great God of heaven, the I am He. And God, if there's any heart, evil heart of unbelief, if there's any fear, that they would just lay it down and they would pick up this promise as a mighty sword and wield it in the face of their fear. God, that they would leave here free. God, I pray for this one. I lift them up to you and I ask in Jesus' name, would you please give them the courage to step out? Lord, if they need someone next to them to go with them, I just pray that today would be the day that they would be saved, that today they would feel the yearning and the burden on their heart to trust Jesus as their Savior. Would you help them today to be saved? I pray that you bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. We're just going to have the piano play this morning. I wonder this morning, as these are here already praying, many people, heartstrings have been touched. I wonder what you're afraid of. I wonder if you just spend some time with the Lord. Let's just take another couple of minutes and go before the I am and confess. You may need just to say this, God, you're enough. You've always been enough. And I'm sorry, God, will you forgive me for not letting you be enough? I know you're here. God, I want to stand with you. I want to trust you. Would you let him be enough today?